Genesis chapter 1 and 2 will be our jumping off point. It gives us the idea that we're talking about tonight, but I'm going to need to develop it throughout the rest of Scripture as we go. But as that song ended, and as Pastor Ben said, we have begun a series, and actually we've done a couple lessons in a series, where we've been talking about how God is glorified in the very ordinary ways in which we live our lives. And so 2 weeks ago, we set the tone for the passage, how God created us with a purpose. And that purpose is to be lived out in ordinary ways, but it is the purpose that we bear his image in the things that we do. And so that was a couple weeks ago. For the few of you who were here on Wednesday night, we talked about how God is glorified in the very ordinary means of coming to church. That as we assemble together and observe what takes place here, the study of his word, singing, prayer, giving, we are actually living out the mighty and powerful way that he advances his kingdom on earth. And for us, it's just normal. We're just here. It's just us. But God is advancing his kingdom. I decided to take it with the corporate setting in our discussion. We could just as well have taken it with how we live before him in our personal lives. And again, it's just the truths that we have learned, living them out in our everyday activities. Tonight, I want to focus on the ordinary way in which we spend large portions of our day, and that is our work. And what we will find is, again, God is glorified in the mundane way in which we work out our day as long as we are doing it for his glory. So in the passage that we read a little while ago, the passage where the talents were given to the servants and they were to invest them, and two of them heard the saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." We are longing for that day, and some of us are wondering, when that day comes, will I hear "well done"? And the comfort that I'm hoping to give to you tonight from this lesson is that, yes, if you are living out the ordinary work that God has given you to do for his glory, then the answer is yes, you will be hearing "well done." You don't have to be a missionary going to the far side of the world. You don't have to be someone who invests their whole life in working in the slums. You don't have to be someone who does the great, wonderful things that make great reading in Christian life in order to hear "well done." But actually, God's purpose when he created the world was that we, in a very normal way, would live out our working lives so that he would be glorified. We will read the same passage that we did before. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 down to 31. Then we will also be reading from Genesis chapter 2. And then we will pray one more time. But let's go ahead and read this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." If you will turn to Genesis 2, we'll be reading verses 15 through 17, which say, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that as we come to your word tonight, we would be comforted that as we live out the life that you have given us, doing the occupation that you have put in front of us, that we aren't missing the boat, that you are glorified when we put our hand to the task that you've given us. Please comfort us with that thought. But then I also ask that you would show us how we may do our work more fully to your glory. Please give clarity to your word tonight. Help us to hear what we need to hear. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've broken this message up into what I hope will be two comforting thoughts and then two challenging thoughts. And the first comforting thought, when you hear it, you may think, wow, that didn't bring me a lot of comfort. But I hope ultimately that it will bring you a lot of comfort. And the first comforting thought is that your life will consist of a lot of work. And to a lot of people, when you hear that, you might think, well, that wasn't comforting at all. But I think you automatically do understand, if you stop to think about it, that you actually do want a lot of work in your life. If you're not sure about that based on the occupation that you do or spent a lot of years doing if you're retired, think about what you do for your hobbies. Now, I don't know all of you well, but I know some of the hobbies that you do, and a lot of them have to do with work anyway. In fact, it's rather difficult to think of a hobby that's truly a hobby that you give yourself to that isn't work. So for some of you, you hunt and fish. And the idea is, I'll be sitting still, I'll be enjoying nature, I'll be doing all that. But there's actually a whole lot of work that goes into hunting and fishing. You can come back very fatigued after a day of resting by hunting or fishing. Or for some of you, there are various kinds of crafts that you do. Maybe you sew, maybe you knit, maybe you do whatever, but it's still a process of working. You're still working with your hands and you're producing a good at the end of it. And so oftentimes, even in our hobbies, we are still working, which shows that we actually do appreciate work, and we ought to appreciate work because God designed us to work. The first thing that we find in this passage is that a God who works intended that his creatures would also work. In chapter 1, we've been looking at, we haven't been, but if we would have been reading through the chapter, we would have been looking at a God who works. He's doing things. Now for him, the work that he does is as easy as speaking, but still he's at work. He's saying, let there be light, let there be fish, let there be trees, let there be planets, let there be, and things are happening. And throughout the rest of Scripture, we still read about a God whose arm is not shortened that he cannot save. We still read about a God who hears the prayers of his people and intervenes on behalf of his people. So we have a God who works. Well, when he says in verse 26, his intent in making mankind, you find that he's going to make a creature that would bear his image and do some of the things that he does. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And again, there could be a lot of discussion about what that looks like. But one thing that it must look like, based on the passage, is that mankind has to stand in God's place on behalf of creation. That he is a mediator between God and the rest of creation. And you see that with the words, let them have dominion. This is an idea that comes up again in verse 28. God says that they would have dominion. So one commentator says what this means is that mankind is standing as God's representative over creation. I think this word is tied pretty closely to the word keep in chapter 2. And to keep is to protect. And so part of what God is giving to people is work. It's work that we are to do on his behalf. In light of the fact that he is a God who works, we are to work. And part of the work that we're doing is having dominion over creation. We're keeping, we're protecting. That was what Adam and Eve were supposed to be doing already, even before sin came into the world. And it is a work that continues. We could talk about many different vocations that are designed to keep, to protect. Whether it's to protect the welfare of people or the welfare of animals, or the welfare of plants, or the welfare of homes. We could talk about all sorts of vocations that are designed to keep. but it is in relation to the God who works. But then God also gave a second activity that they were supposed to do, and that is to subdue it. Now, when we hear the word subdue, we are automatically thinking, wow, that's kind of like coming down with a heavy hand. Sometimes when your children are unruly and you have to subdue them, you don't think, wow, that was a gentle, pleasant scene. I wish everybody would see that. That's kind of a Hallmark moment there where I was subduing my children. It's not what you're thinking. And yet, in this case, according to one commentator, it does not suggest a wild and unruly condition for the creation because God himself had pronounced it good, but rather it speaks of a productive ordering the earth and its inhabitants to yield its riches and accomplish God's purposes. So the command that mankind was given from the beginning, while everything was still very good, was that he was supposed to be bringing about order from the things that were there, from the animals that were on the earth, from the plants that were there, especially the plants that were in the garden. And that comes out more fully in the word to keep from Genesis 2:15. To tend, which is an agricultural term, to make things grow. It carries the idea of pruning, of fertilizing, of helping. So even in the perfect creation as it was originally designed, God built into creation work that people ought to do. And part of that work was to take the very good creation that God had given and to make things better from it. And so the comforting thought is there will be a lot of work in your life, but that's comforting because God designed that it would be that way. He designed it from the very beginning when he was planning to create mankind, both men and women. He intended that you would work. And the work isn't even just limited to us. His other rational creatures that he has also work. If you want to just confirm that work is really a good thing, think of the angels, the ones who have never sinned. They don't live in just a permanent vacation. Hebrews 1:14 speaks of them saying, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They too have a service that they are continually performing. They too are working. So the working God has created something very good that you will see a lot of in your life, and it is work. In and of itself, it is not inherently bad. When Genesis 1:31 was written, the command to work had already been given. And you read God saying this, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In other words, everything, including the command to work, very, very good. But that's not really our experience now, is it? Children, I have many of you in here. Some of you get to join me for junior church. How do you like the work that God has put before you? When your parents say, go clean your room, is that your favorite thing to do? Maybe it is. I have maybe one child that really lights up her world that we would say, go clean your room, and she does a very good job about it. Most don't, though. Actually, I guess I have a second. My 2-year-old, her favorite game is cleaning up. She just loves to clean things up, and she is constantly cleaning. So maybe for some of you, going and cleaning your room is. But for most, for myself, when I was a little Joshy, for those who like the Joshy stories, that was not something I liked to do. I much preferred to hide under the bed and see if my parents would really follow through and come find me to make me clean. And that was my idea of cleaning. We understand the sweat that is involved with it. We understand the toil that was the result of sin coming into the world. So as we think about the good thing that God has given, we don't demean the good thing that we have just because we understand that it is now bad. But it is bad because part of the curse to Adam was that God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. This is in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, we are not all farmers, not all working with agriculture, but we do all understand the curse that is a part of the work. A few weeks ago, I saw an article that was talking about how even very wealthy businessmen are looking at the thorns that are involved in their trade and are thinking, wow, this just doesn't seem satisfying. I've accomplished all this, but I don't feel satisfaction in it. And so many of them, I've heard, are leaving that and going into ministry where they feel, okay, maybe I won't be making all that money, but at least in ministry, I'll be feeling satisfied. And it turns out there are thorns in ministry as well, that it doesn't all feel satisfying, that the days go by and you still feel the pressures and you still see the sorrows and you still see the cares. And in any occupation that you choose, you will experience the harm from the curse. That wasn't the way that it was intended to be. That is the way that it is now, but that should not make us think, okay, it's not worth it then. Because as we'll see in just a little bit, God still does assess the work that we do for him on whether or not we do it for his glory. So don't take your job and say, well, I'm not finding satisfaction in it, I can just set it aside, because that's not the case. Whatever you set aside, you will in fact experience the thorns. They are a very real part of what is here, but that doesn't mean that just because you're not feeling satisfaction, that God isn't glorified by what you are trying to do. One aspect of the promise that life will consist of a lot of work is that you do experience work that doesn't satisfy you, and yet there is a certain amount of joy that comes from the fact that God designed you to work in a similar way to the fact that he works. He works, he made a creation that works, and you are entering into some of the joy of that when you do work, even if you don't experience the full joy of that. There is a second part of this idea that you will experience a lot of work, though, that I hope will bring a little bit more comfort. And that is the fact that though you don't experience the full joy from the work that you do now, it is designed that you would feel joy and that you will later on feel joy in the work that you do. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, there is an idea that I had never seen before regarding work. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." I always just go, okay, that's where he is, and now what is he supposed to do? And I just go right there. One thing that I missed when it's talking about putting him into the Garden of Eden that a couple of commentators pointed out to me is the fact that in the idea of putting him in the garden, there is the idea of rest and fulfillment. As God's putting him in the garden to work, there is already the idea of rest and fulfillment taking place. So Barnes says this, "And put him into the garden. The original word is caused him to rest or dwell in the garden as an abode of peace and recreation." Originally, the work that you are doing, whatever it is, when God designed work for you, it was supposed to be an abode of peace, an abode of recreation. Another commentator says this, "Not merely expresses removal thither, but that the fact that the man was placed there to lead a life of repose, not indeed of inactivity, but in fulfillment of the course assigned to him, which was very different from the trouble and restlessness of the weary toil into which he was plunged by sin." So at the beginning, in its design, work was supposed to bring you great delight. Think this is important as we look back at what work was designed to be. And in the process of evaluating the work that we do, because we're looking ahead as well. If work was designed to be good originally, and we can see that as we look back, what might it be in the future? And as we look to the future, we find that one day it will be a joy. In the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 25, notice what the Lord says to him, to the servants who did well. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we kind of go in our minds right away to enter into the joy of our Lord. But notice what the reward is in the middle of that. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things enter into the joy of your Lord. Did you notice what the reward was for the work that had been done? It was more work. Exactly. Oftentimes when we think of heaven, we have the impression that, okay, we work hard now because it's going to be a long vacation. And so maybe I'm not getting much rest now, but I'll get a few million years to rest after this. There is a rest set aside for the people of God. Hebrews 4 talks about that. But I think part of the rest that that's talking about, especially in light of passages like Matthew 25, is a rest that has something to do. We do see regularly in Scripture that in eternity, both in the millennial kingdom and in eternity beyond that, you will have something to do, and that something to do will be as restful as if you were actually resting, actually sleeping, but it will be a joy, a recreation, and it will be connected with what you're doing. Luke 19, a very similar parable to the one in Matthew 25, takes the same idea and confirms what we're saying here. Then came the first servant saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also should be over 5 cities." Do you notice how they worked and the reward was more work to do, but that was tied to the idea of entering into joy. So the work that we look back, the way that it was designed, it's intended to bring joy. Looking into the future, part of the rest that you're going to be doing is a joyful rest of work. Now, we do know what some of the work is that's going to be done. Some of the work is actual worship. Revelation 7:15 says regarding some martyrs coming out of the tribulation period, it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." The way that they're serving him is with praise. You see that very similarly from the angels, the cherubim that are around the throne in 4:8. It says, "The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" I don't think when it says that they don't rest that it means this is a very toilsome thing for them to do. It just means that it's not ceasing. But you can see the kind of work that we will be doing in eternity, and it will be the greatest of joys will be to praise God. But then with the parables that are given and the simple statement from Revelation 22, verse 3, that his servants will serve him, there's the idea that there is more that we don't even understand yet. There is more that's going to take place on the new earth that God is creating that goes beyond just worshiping him. We will have things to do. The things that we have to do, they will be related to the things that are here. What's my point in saying all of this? The point is that you have work to do in this life. That work is a very good thing. It was designed by a good God for our good as well. Part of the pleasure that he experienced in creating, he's offering to us to experience as his image bearers as we enter into creative work along with him. That you can find satisfaction in the work that you do, but also that you can bring glory to him as well. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The way that you spend your hours are supposed to be designed and are supposed to be set aside to glorify God. I think the parables, when they're talking about the talents, I just see it as stock to work with. I'm not equating it necessarily to money or necessarily to abilities, just that God has given you a certain number of resources that you can use in his service, and he is paying attention to those. And he will judge one day how you have used the resources that he has given you, and the result of those will be that you will in eternity have the great opportunity to bring joy to yourself and glory to God by more opportunity to work for him. But that's based on how you work now. There are thorns in our current experience, though. Sin has brought much misery into our current circumstances. So some of us will find ourselves involved in work that we just don't appreciate, that we can't find satisfaction in doing. Some of you know who Tim Challies is, and he related his early work experience. He didn't say exactly what he did, but it had something to do with networking computers. And he talked about how day after day, week after week, year after year, he would go down into a basement and he would sit there typing on a keyboard waiting for something monumental to happen. And it didn't, and he hated it. It was boring. He didn't feel creative at all. He just hated it. And eventually he got laid off. And he's like, in spite of the fact that I was laid off, it was a relief to know that at least I wouldn't have to do that anymore. But he said, I've thought about that job many times over the years. He said, sometimes it's in the context of periods when the job I do now, a job I love, seems dull and insignificant. When pastoring involves more paperwork than people, or sometimes it's when he's talking to his wife who is a homemaker about how she struggles with the humdrum nature of her job. Sometimes it's when he's talking to other people who feel that their skills exceed their abilities. And he thinks about that job and wonders how he should have worked with it. And what he's come to realize is that in any situation that we are in, if we do not feel like our jobs are really fulfilling us, it's not so much the job. He says, here's the thing I had to see and the thing I still need to call to mind. Work is not significant only when it utilizes my full capacity or full capabilities. Work is not significant only when it offers unusual challenge or special opportunity. Work is not significant only when it is measurable in dollars and cents or praise and compliments. He says, work has intrinsic significance because it gives me the opportunity to do something with joy in the Lord. I can do my work in such a way that it glorifies God, or I can do it in such a way that it dishonors him. Anything I can do to God's glory has significance. It has great significance. We could follow his quote a little bit longer, but in this early going, I just want to comfort you with the fact that your work is something that you will experience a lot of in your life. And whatever it is an opportunity for you to glorify God and experience great joy. And if you take the opportunity that God has given you in part because of the way that he created you in Genesis, given you in part because of just the abilities that he's given you, you can experience great joy and experience God's pleasure. So that's comforting thought number one. Comforting thought number two is that life is not just about work. And we see that as well from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I skipped over it when I was reading, but in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Here, God is setting an example for us. And in that example, he is letting us know that life is not all about work. He did rest as a result of that. Now, we've already indicated that there is a rest designed into proper work, but there's a different kind of rest that's being talked about here. I found it helpful to look at the two times in the first five books that this example of God was turned into a command to see what the significance for us is. Now, there is a lot of discussion that people have about to what extent does the Sabbath cross from the time of creation to the time of Moses to post-Christ. And I don't intend to go into all of that. I'm not trying to lay out a legalism that is here, but I think if we look at what the law identifies as why the Sabbath was given, we will draw parallels on why it's significant for us, even if we don't think that it's something, a law that all of us must follow. So if you would look with me at Exodus chapter 20, I would like to show you that we rest to follow God's example. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 11, or 8 through 11. This reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Why? The next verse tells us, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so what is taking place here, it might cause you to wonder, why does an all-powerful God need to rest? Why, when he's basically just been speaking and things have been happening through his power, why does he need to rest? And the real answer is, he doesn't. He doesn't need to be fatigued from his or he doesn't get fatigued in his labors, and he doesn't need to rest. But what he's doing here is setting an example for us to follow. He's setting a pattern that is supposed to take place in all of life, that there would be a certain amount of time to do things and then to rest. A certain amount of time to do things and to rest. And they take the idea of 6 and 1 in various ways throughout the Old Testament. There would be 6 days you could earn a living and carry out your day-to-day responsibilities. On the seventh, you were to rest. 6 years you could harvest your crops. On the seventh, the fields were to lie fallow. There would be various other sevens that would take place throughout. But what God is doing is giving an ebb and flow. This is Charlie's again, and he says, "There would be ebb and flow, there would be work and rest. God did not intend all work and no rest. He did not intend all rest and no work. He intended both to flow in a pattern." And that's what we see here, that God was anticipating that would be there for us. Now, a part of the reason that I think this is established is just simply physical. I think that's part of the reason that he gave that law regarding the fields, that they needed a certain time to rest and recoup themselves. And that's a topic that has come up in a number of articles that I've looked at recently, how when we don't give ourselves enough time to rest, we fizzle. I mean, you kind of know that just because. But this is, he's building into our lifestyle a regular pattern. But there is something that goes beyond that as well, as you see if you look at Deuteronomy, where the command is repeated. And he repeats it for part of the same reason, but then he expands it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. He gives the same command, but notice he gives a different reason why he's giving the command in Deuteronomy 12. You may turn there, or you can listen as I'll read it. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." So far it sounds basically the same. There are a few different words that are there, but basically it's the same. But notice what comes next in verse 15. Whereas before it said, for God rested and blessed, here it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep Sabbath." So the idea is, in this case, it's not just about your physical rest. It's about giving you some time to sit back and reflect on what God has done for you, to reflect on the wonderful things that he's accomplished in your life. That's what Sabbath is about. It's not just the physical rest. Some of us need to incorporate physical rest into our lives. Some of us work too hard and we don't give our bodies the rest that they need. But in Deuteronomy, God is going beyond that and giving us more of an idea why he's giving us the rest. It's so that we would have time to reflect on the good things that he has done for us. And so that's why he calls it a holy convocation in some of the passages. In other words, a time for a holy gathering. It's one of the times that they were to assemble. There were the Sabbaths and there were various others of the feasts that were all called holy convocations to the Lord. It wasn't just about, I needed that. It's also about, I need to keep my mind free in order to reflect on God. And so if we see these benefits to us, both physical and spiritual, we can understand the significance of it, whether or not you believe that that's a command that comes over into the New Testament. There's all sorts of argument about that. Whether you do or not, the benefits are still there. One author that I read talked about how he was raised kind of in a family that kind of thought that the Sabbath was supposed to be here, and he's like, I can't hold to that for doctrinal reasons anymore, but here's why I still pretty much observe it. And the reasons that he does are these. It's both the physical and the spiritual reasons that are offered to us. I don't want to go any farther with that, but the comforting thought here, to reiterate, the first comforting thought was, life will be a lot about work. But the second comforting thought is that life is not all about work. And so as you evaluate your work life, you need to reflect, are you giving times to rest? Has life become so much about work for you that you're not taking the times to rest, and specifically the times to rest in view of reflecting on what God has done? Those are the two comforting thoughts. The challenging thoughts are just very short for us. Challenging thought number one is that some of us need to glorify God by working harder. When I started studying the Sabbath rest a number of years ago, the first thing that it did for me is to provoke me to work harder on the 6 days. One of the first things that jumped out to me was, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That wasn't my mindset at all. My mindset was, take every break that I can, long weekends, this is great. I was lazy. And as I was looking at the idea of Sabbath and should I be observing Sabbath, the first idea that I had to learn was, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Yes, there's the idea of the one day where maybe I'm not working, but I needed to be working very hard. It's been fascinating to me, and I won't take time to go to the passages, but it's been fascinating to me as I have been listening to Scripture to hear how oftentimes God condemns ease and pleasure. There's one in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, where he's speaking of widows who are living for pleasure, and he says, these widows are dead already while they're living. Other times he condemns societies that are based on ease. And I think, well, I know, that was me. I was taking too much ease. Now, there are other places where he talks about how he will give ease and he will give pleasure, but those are blessings from his hand. But when we are taking it upon ourselves that we're living for pleasure, we're living for ease, we're living for recreation, we are missing the point of what God has given to us with the blessing of work. That 6 days we are to labor, 6 days we are to work, and this is a requirement, this is a blessing that he has given to us. Some of us need to work harder. Some of us need to glorify God by taking breaks, specifically the breaks that are designed to further our interest in God. So Dr. Bowder says this about it. Sabbath rest is about delighting in God the giver and in his good gifts. This makes Sabbath activity a natural conduct of the Lord's Day. Corporate worship fulfills a major purpose of both events as Christian people rejoice in their Savior and magnify him. Worship is not the only ordinate activity for Sabbath, however. We may pursue any activity that leads to an occupation with God and his goodness, or that produces a sense of delight or gratitude in his good gifts. So it's not just, okay, keep a firm upper lip, don't have any fun, don't smile on the Sabbath day, just think about God all the time. No, it's to delight in his good works. A different illustration that Bowder had used was how you work hard to get your lawn just so. And he described a work on your lawn that I've never done, mowing it twice so it's flat as a golf course, edging all the sidewalks, doing all the work, trimming. You've done all that. He's like, what do you do when you're done with that? Nine out of 10 people will get a lemonade and they'll sit down on a chair right in the middle of their yard. And they'll enjoy that. And he says that's a good illustration of this kind of rest that we're supposed to be having. Not a rest so much of what we have done for God, but what he has done for us. And so any activity that allows us to reflect on God's goodness and his blessing to us, that is a good activity for us to be doing during this time of rest. But is that something that you're doing? Are you intentionally taking those times of rest that God has designed into the ebb and flow of life? Are you using them for purposes of glorifying Him? If you are, if you're working hard during your workday for His glory and resting purposefully at times during your life for His glory and to enjoy His benefits, then the exciting thing is that when you come to the end of your life, you will hear, "Well done." One commentator mentions, and this is comments on the Matthew 25 passage, that says this: "Because the Master represents the Lord Himself when He returns in glory and power to establish His kingdom, it is remarkable to contemplate that the holy, just, perfect Lord of the universe will deign to praise His true disciples for their faithfulness, imperfect as it will have been. Yet that is the glorious prospect of every child of God who, like Paul, loves Christ's appearing." I'll finish by reading 2 Timothy 4:8, very familiar to us, and then Pastor Ben will come and lead us in another hymn. But it says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." One of the ways that we love His appearing and look for His appearing is by faithfully living out our ordinary workday experiences to His glory. And when we do that, we will hear, "Well done."